Good morning. Can I just say happy blue polo shirt day to Stu Foster as well. Got the memo. So the reading today that the Lord has brought us to is in 1 Thessalonians. It's on chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and it can be found on the church Bibles on pages 1187. So that's page 1187, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate just lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. It's the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian, for reading to us. Please keep the passage open. It was page 1187. And it's going to be good for us to look at the text as we explore this together. Now, if you're a teacher, and I know that there are some teachers here, you probably have spent some time in the last few weeks preparing for parents' meetings, you know, sort of writing reports, things like that. Me and my wife went to one this week for our children. It's just that sort of time of year. It's just one of the things you do. And I'm sure I've never been on the other side of it, but I'm sure it's a pretty interesting experience for you. There's probably one or two parents and children you're hoping just don't show up so that you don't have to have a conversation with them. But my guess is that for the majority of those meetings that those teachers have, there's really just a lot to encourage with, things that have been going well and that you want the children to do just more and more of, just to keep going. And at the same time, there's probably one or two things that they haven't quite got the hang of yet that they can work on, some sort of target for them to aim at. And that will be something that they need to deal with if they're going to become the people, the students that they can be. Well, the church in Thessalonica is a little bit like a reception class, and Paul is their teacher, and they're having a bit of a parents' meeting in this passage. It's a church full of baby Christians, just brand new, born-again believers. So they've understood the gospel of grace, they've understood about Jesus Christ, and as chapter 1, verse 9 puts it, they've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they know that they're sinners, they know that Jesus has died to pay the punishment for their sins, and that through faith in his death and resurrection, they have new life in him. They've got that. And in response to his grace to save them, they want to live a new life for Jesus. They want to please him. So there's lots to encourage them with. They've started well, and they're bearing the marks of authentic Christian faith. That's what we've seen here in the first half of this letter. That's what Paul's been focusing on. And they've been bearing these marks, and it's particularly encouraging because they've been facing all kinds of opposition from the society that they live in. Paul's been encouraging them in the first three chapters that they're doing well. In these last two chapters, he changes tack slightly, and here he brings the couple of things that aren't quite right that they need to work on. And he's sort of counseling his students, like any good teacher would. So if you look up just at chapter 3, verse 10, we see there that Paul has been speaking about these kind of gaps in their faith. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So it's pretty normal for new believers to have one or two gaps in their understanding and to have things in their lives that have just been normal for them throughout their lives, but now they've converted to Christ, they realize that this is not how God and his people, God wants his people to live. But maybe they don't realize that. So these people, these Thessalonians, they won't have understood the Bible very much. They won't have known anything about the Bible, really. They were converts as adults. They didn't grow up in a church. And so they understand what Jesus has done for them on the cross, but they don't understand a lot else. And that's okay. What they need is for someone to teach them. There are some things in the Bible that we're just not going to know unless someone teaches them. And there are some things in our lives which have just been so normal for us, we don't even know that they're wrong until someone teaches us the scriptures and shows us what the Lord wants for us. Now, normally in a church, there'd be a mature Christian or a friend or a pastor who can teach you and disciple you and help you to grow in these things, help you to figure this stuff out. But in Thessalonica, there really aren't that many. Pretty much everyone there is a brand new believer. Maybe no mature believers. Maybe even no pastors who have been in the job for very long. Because Paul and Silas and Timothy, well, they were there for a while, but they're only really there for a few weeks, maybe a couple of months. And then they were hounded out of town. And Timothy, we read last week, well, he's been back there for a sort of short-term mission. But it's not enough. There's still some things lacking. And that's what this last part of this letter is for. Paul begins with this sort of marker for us. As for other matters, brothers and sisters. From here to the end, Paul's going to counsel them on their lifestyles and their doctrine as well, filling in the holes that they've got in their new faith. And he's going to be helping them to live an authentic Christian lifestyle. He carries on in verse 1. We've instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Notice the encouragement. We've taught you the basics, you're doing them, you're living to please God. He's not hammering them for their failures. He starts by encouraging them on how far they've already come. And just a little note there for those of us who are pastoring people in small groups or who are discipling someone else, maybe one-to-one, This is a great way to do things, just by the way, to start by saying, look, this is how far you have come already, but let's not stop there. That's what Paul says next. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Ask you, urge you, more and more. Saying, don't get complacent, don't settle for mediocre, don't coast, don't drift, press on. Keep dealing with stuff in your lives. Keep changing your lives to please God in every way. And remember, Jesus has instructed you to do this. Verse 2. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul's saying, these aren't just instructions from me. They're not just a suggestion that you might like to try if you feel like it. They come from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, and they carry his full authority. It's what he wants. Now, in the rest of this passage, there's two main areas of lifestyle which he wants us to grow in if we're going to learn to please God. And they're both to do with how we use our bodies. Two ways that we need to use our bodies to please Jesus. They should be on the slide behind me. The first is a sanctified sex life, and the second is a winsome work life. So first of all, verses 3 to 8, a sanctified sex life. So in a nutshell, what pleases Jesus, what does he want for you as a Christian? He wants your holiness. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Then scan down verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, we need to just take a step back for a moment, just to be clear about this. Paul here is speaking to people who are already Christians through faith in Christ. God does not say, be holy, and then I will save you. Try hard to live right, and then you can make it into my kingdom. He's not saying that. That's religion. That's not the gospel. In fact, God says, you can't be holy enough for me. Instead, I'll save you by my grace alone, as you trust in Jesus Christ. But then once I've saved you, now I want you to be holy in all you do. God's will is that you become sanctified. That's what the word means, to be made holy. Holy like God is holy. Now, God is holy in that he is set apart from us. He's different from us in every way. He's in a different category. He's morally pure, perfect. So when Paul tells us that it's God's will that we are sanctified, he's saying that God's great desire for us is that he wants us to be set apart from the world, different, distinctive, as his people in regards particularly to moral purity. He's saying, I want you to become like me, to become like my son, Jesus Christ, in holiness. So verse 3 to 5, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, and how particularly that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. So there are, of course, many areas of our lives in which we need to become holy. But the New Testament, time and again, puts sexuality at the top of the list. Now, lots of people would say that, well, the Bible has got a very negative view of sex. That's not true. The Bible is positive towards sex, but negative towards sexual immorality. So God created sex. We're told that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. He thinks that it's good, and he's created it and given it to us as a gift to enjoy within the context that he defines. That's heterosexual marriage. Any created thing, whether you go and you buy something in the shop, wherever you get it from, any created thing comes with a set of instructions from the Creator. And so God clearly states in Genesis 2, and Jesus clearly affirms in the New Testament, that all sexual activity is exclusively reserved for marriage between a husband and a wife. God says sex is good within marriage. It's actually a holy thing because it points to the intimacy that's to be had in union with Jesus Christ. So sex in marriage is something for us free to enjoy. We're actually encouraged by God to celebrate this on a regular basis if you go to 1 Corinthians 7. But the problem is, we've rejected God's instructions, and so we're using it in a way that's not been intended, in the way that it's not been designed for. We've ignored the instructions God has given us, that sex is for within marriage, and we've broken the gift that he gave us. And when we do that, it dishonors him, and it damages us. And therefore, we're all broken sexual sinners, and in a variety of ways. And Paul here speaks about this as using the term sexual immorality. Now, when you do this with young people, they often misread the word and they say sexual immortality. So I've been trying really hard not to get that wrong because that's something quite different. But this word here is the Greek word porneia, which you'll recognize our word pornography comes from. This is what Paul is telling us to avoid here in verse 3. And this word porneia, this sexual immorality, it's a kind of category term. It means any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman for their life together. And so it includes lots of things like adultery, sex with someone else who's married, fornication, which is sort of an old word for sex with someone that you're not married to, prostitution, pornography, and a whole host of other things. Paul's saying God wants us to be holy, set apart from him, for him alone, and part of that is to stay away from sexual immorality in all its forms, to avoid it, to stay well away from it. Now, for new Christians from a pagan background, like the Thessalonians here, they still live in that pagan culture. And in that society and in the background that they come from, the lure of sexual sins is going to be strong. Paul mentions it in verse 5. Passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Sexual permissiveness was normal in the world of that time, especially in multicultural port cities like Thessalonica. So many of these new believers would have used prostitutes, they would have had mistresses, or they would have had a pattern of multiple sexual partners. And perhaps surprisingly, pornography is common too, which sounds sort of strange to us. No internet, of course. But when they dug up the ruins of Pompeii, which big eruption, ash covered the city, that was in AD 79, so just a couple of decades after this letter was written. When they uncovered it all, the Victorian archaeologists were shocked to discover that the city was full of pornographic images, statues, artwork. And that was both in public places and in private residences as well. So these people, they live in a highly sexualized society, and many are used to having sexual sin in their own lives. It's been a normal pattern for them. Well, when I say that, it's fairly easy for us to recognize that we're pretty much in the same place. Pornography is available to anyone. You just have to have a smartphone or a laptop. And that's available at any time and in any place. If you've got a child at secondary school, the statistics show that it's highly likely that they've seen some pornography already. And just as we've done youth work, I've done youth work now for 15 years or so, it's far more likely now even than it was when I started doing that. But that's not just it. That's not just the problem, is it? We've seen recently an increase in sending sexual images to each other over phones. That's commonplace too. And sex before marriage, well, it's so normal that if you were to wait for marriage and tell people you were doing that, you'd be seen as weird, and some would even consider you to be wrong in doing that. And I'm sure we can find many more examples of this. It's highly likely then that anyone who becomes a Christian in our culture today is going to have a similar background to that of the Thessalonians. And Paul says, that's not for you now you're a Christian. I know it's what you've been used to. I know that's the world you came from. I know that's the world you still live in. But it's not for you, Christian. It's not God's will for you, that lifestyle anymore. It doesn't please him. He wants you to be set apart, distinct, holy. Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And this hole in their understanding of what it means to be a Christian, well, it started to affect the church. And we see a glimpse of this in verse 6. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. So sexual sin, of course, affects not just you, but those around you. So maybe in this situation, maybe it's through prostitution. A married believer has a prostitute that he goes to, and he's wronging his believing wife by cheating on her. Or maybe there are unmarried couples in the church who are involved in sexual relationships with each other, and so they're wronging each other in that way. Or perhaps, fast-forwarding to our culture, perhaps this is the husband who stays up late looking at pornography on the internet instead of going to bed with his wife, wronging a brother or a sister. Now listen, there are some strong warnings that follow this. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. Well, as Paul is saying, don't look out there and see the world that you live in, this highly sexualized culture, and think that that's going to be okay. No, the Lord will punish those who commit such sins. Don't think that's attractive. Now, we've got to take this warning seriously, haven't we? An adulterous affair, the use of a prostitute, a sexual relationship before marriage, the use of pornography, it's not for you, Christian. You're called to holiness. Now, is that easy? No. But is it possible? Yes. Christ has commanded you to it in the strongest terms we see here in this passage. And where he commands Christian people he equips with the power to obey his commands. I look down at the end of verse 8. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. See, a sanctified sex life, it's a high calling, but there is power from God, the Holy Spirit, to bring it about in us. Remember, Paul is encouraging his people to continue in the way they've been going. He's not battering them here. He's saying, I want you to please Jesus more and more and more. And so if this has been something that you struggle with, it may seem that sexual purity is out of reach, especially if it's been an established pattern for years. But by his Holy Spirit, who's at work in us, we can be sanctified through and through. Now, I trust that we've allowed the Holy Spirit, or we're beginning to allow the Holy Spirit to work on us in this area of our lives. Let's do so more and more. We've seen the danger of rejecting this instruction, but if we will cooperate with him, there is hope that we can become holy, and we will become holy in this area of life. Sanctify sex life, it pleases God. Now we've got these last few verses. Verses 9 to 12, a winsome work life. Verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. We'll just stop there for a moment. Paul again here, he's seeking to encourage the believers. Notice that the encouragement here. They've started well in their Christian faith. He doesn't need to tell them to love each other. They already do. It hasn't been something that needed instruction. It's been something that God has been bringing about in them through his Holy Spirit. They've been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, more than just each other. They love those even beyond them that they don't know, those throughout the region, brothers and sisters in Christ in different places. And that's just one of the things that God brings about when people come to faith in him. They just start to love the family of God. And that marks them out as different, doesn't it, from the world around them. Paul says, look, you're doing great at this, and I trust here that this is true of us here in Christchurch, Banstead too, that we love each other. But again, like these Thessalonians, we're being pushed to do so more and more. And how particularly can they love each other better? Well, through a change in attitude for some. In regards to work. That's where we get to in verse 11 and verse 12. Yeah, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. See, just like God created human beings with sexuality, he also designed our bodies to work. See, before the fall in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are given work to do. It's part of the way that they're created, and all human beings are created. And of course, God works. He's the first one to work in the Bible. And so, of course, we're made in his image, made like him. And so to not work is to not fulfill the plan he has for us. And actually, there are all sorts of studies out there that show that not working is bad for both our physical health and our mental health. See, God designed us to work and to work hard. It pleases him and it's good for us. And it's true for all human beings who are made in his image. But it seems that the Thessalonians, well, they've got some idle people among them who refuse to work, and it comes up again in 2 Thessalonians as well. It's not that these people can't work. Of course there are those who are just unable to work through maybe physical health. It's that these people won't work. They're simply lazy, and actually they prefer to sponge off of others, other kind-hearted people. And it may be that actually because this community is really loving each other, that it's sort of created an acceptance and a kindness to these people, but that they're exploiting. Now, more than that, there's some other issues going on that are connected. seems that because of the time that they've got on their hands and their lack of things to do, they're sticking their noses in other people's business. Things that don't concern them. They're told here to mind their own business. Paul thinks that this is a disgrace. Christians of all people should be hardworking. They're the ones who know that they're made in God's image, and that part of that is that they've been created to work. And again, this is not just a problem for the individual. It's creating a problem amongst the body of believers. It's causing a problem in the church. It's placing a burden on those Christians who are hardworking to support these people. And undoubtedly, that's causing all kinds of friction among the church members. So what does Paul say? He says, be ambitious for ordinary work done well. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. This pleases God. It pleases God when we work hard in ordinary jobs to earn money to support our families and to support those who are brothers and sisters in Christ who are genuinely in need. It pleases God to use our bodies in this way. And in contrast, to refuse to work then, it brings the name of Christ into disrepute and it causes friction amongst the body of believers. So look at what Paul says. He says, mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. So there's another aspect here too. It's not just causing friction within the church, it's also damaging the witness of the church to outsiders. We can learn from this, I think, that Paul is saying here that an authentic Christian lifestyle is one of quietly getting on with ordinary work, and that when a Christian does that, whether they're a carpenter or an office worker or a solicitor, waitress, teacher, whatever it might be, when we live a Christ-like life in the workplace, we win people over to the cause of Christ. Win the respect of outsiders. And just think about what that looks like. Think about what it looks like to be a Christian at work. So your godly attitude in submitting to authority, the way that you gently treat your colleagues or your employees, a patient response to bad treatment from a boss or from a customer, your punctuality, your kindness, your willingness to do things that others just don't want to do, your integrity when you refuse to cut corners, and your contentment with your current situation rather than always pushing to get to the top. That's actually the big thing in view here, isn't it? It's not ambition for a glittering career. It's ambition to lead a quiet life. So if you'll live this way, if you will conduct yourself in a Christ-like manner within the workplace, Paul says you'll win the respect of people in the workplace. And actually, you can't show any of this to outsiders if you're sitting on your sofa at home watching Piers Morgan on Good Morning Britain. How can you win the respect of outsiders doing that? Then no one's seeing you. It doesn't matter how godly you are sat at home. No, your godliness needs to be on display, and it can be on display at work. You can live out your faith at work, and as you live a distinct, authentically Christian lifestyle there, you'll commend your Saviour to all who see it. A winsome work life, it pleases God. So you've started really well. You're starting to live to please God, but I ask you and I urge you in the Lord Jesus to do so more and more. It's God's will that you be sanctified sexually. He's at work in you by his Holy Spirit to achieve this. But we need to cooperate with him and we need to heed the warnings and repent of these things or face his judgment. If we do this, we'll stand out as a Jesus person in the world. And we need to avoid laziness. That's not for us either as Christian people. He said, work hard. And in doing so, we'll provide for those who we can provide for in our families and in the church, as we love them. But also as we do this, we'll be seen by people that we're living to please Jesus. And so we might win some through our work. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help with these things. Our Father, we thank you for your salvation of us. We thank you that we have not had to be holy in order for you to save us, but you save us by your grace. But Lord, too, we've seen here this morning that when you save us, you want us to become holy. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be putting into practice the words we have here in this passage, that we may be pure and holy in regard to sex. Lord, help us to speak to each other about these things and help each other in this area. But Lord, too, we've seen that you want us to please you by working hard. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we go into the workplace tomorrow, Lord, that we might be people who are distinctive as your children, that that might win the respect of outsiders, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up, and that people may be intrigued and ultimately brought to know you for themselves. We know we need your help in these things. We confess that we've messed these things up in the past, but Lord, we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. Band, if you'd like to come back to your places, please.